throw that out there because we don't want to pass by good things like that without seeing it and recognizing it. Biblical families, that's what we're talking about this morning. We're going to start in Genesis chapter 2 with the first biblical family. It says in Genesis chapter 2 verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper suitable for him. That's exactly what he did. The next few verses tell us what he did. Took a rib from Adam's body, fashioned into that a woman, brought her to the man. Adam said, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She'll be called, whoa, man. Oh, God, that's how I read it. Because she was taken out of man. And when you read the last part of chapter 2, it says this. The man and his wife were both naked and they were not ashamed. Why does it say that? Because there's a distinction made between what things were like here and what they're going to be like later. Because in chapter 3, we read about the serpent coming to Eve. It says he was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And she said, it's in here in black and white so we can see she knew what was right. You shall not eat from any tree of the garden, but from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. She knew. She knew what was right. And the serpent said, here's all the reasons why you should eat from it. And what did she do? She ate from it. She ate from it. Paul will come along later and by the Holy Spirit say that she did this because she was deceived. But who else comes along behind Eve is her husband, Adam. And she gives him the fruit and he eats it. He was not deceived. And the world was thrown into sin. What a mess. They've got kids. How'd their kids turn out? Abel. Oh man, Abel, he was on fire for the Lord. The Lord said, this is the kind of sacrifice I want. You can read about this in chapter 4. He brought that sacrifice. Cain, Abel's brother, was upset that his sacrifice was not accepted. So what did Cain do? We know what Cain did. Killed his brother. First family in the Bible. And this is how things are turning out. What a mess. Well, read a little bit farther. We read about a man named Noah. What does the Bible say about Noah? He was a righteous man, not only a righteous man, but a preacher of righteousness. And we know that God saved the entire world through Noah and his family. But then after the flood, we come to chapter 9 and verse 20. After the flood, chapter 9 verse 20 of Genesis says, Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, one of Noah's sons, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders, and they walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. They protected their father's dignity. They honored their father. This is where Ham failed. He did not honor his father. He did not protect his dignity. Was Noah right in doing what he did? Well, that's another issue altogether. But the question here is not about what Noah did. It's about what Ham did. Noah woke up, it says in verse 24. He knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, cursed be Canaan. Now, who's Canaan? Well, that's the son of Ham. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. He also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. Biblical family number 2. What a mess. What a mess. We might say bless their hearts, because it was a mess. Well, we're not done. Go a little farther over here, and we come to Abram. What is Abram called in Scripture? Friend of God. And so he was, so he is. Friend of God. This is what it says in Genesis 16:1. Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Now what do you know about the situation that makes that interesting? God had promised them a son. God said, I'm going to give you a son. The Hebrew writer comes along and says, I like the way you say, him as good as dead. And God said, I'm going to give you a son. But they hadn't had a son by this point. But she had an Egyptian maid, it says in chapter 16, verse 1, whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. Now, what should Adam have done? We know. Adam should have said, oh, baby girl, that's not right. We shouldn't be doing this. That's not the way it turned out. What should Abram have done? Oh, sweetheart, we shouldn't do this. God made us a promise. We need to stick with God's promise. Men, do not ever be afraid to lead in the way that God has taught you to lead. Stick to what the Lord says. Stand up to lead your family, even in the face of whatever opposition you may face. I hope you don't face any, but sometimes you might. And it may be perfectly innocent on one hand, but always lead. What did Abram do? He went into Hagar, it says in verse 4. She conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. What did Hagar do? Abram made the mistake of going into her. Why didn't he go to God and say, Lord, hey, Sarah's got this plan here. What do you think about this? God could have said, no, that's not my plan. Back off. That's not what he did, though. How many times in your life have you thought, man, I wish I'd have prayed about that? Abraham, God's friend, didn't pray, didn't ask. He just went ahead, went into Hagar. And Hagar, when she conceived, what should have been her response? Thank you, Lord, for letting me bear a child through my master. Please bless my mistress, Sarah. I don't know why she didn't think like that, but she didn't think like that. Instead, she gave herself the luxury of despising her mistress. Sometimes we do that. We think about a situation, we see what's going on, and we allow ourselves the luxury, give ourselves the permission to do wrong. Oh, it's okay for you to think like this because they did that, and this is what's going on. And she thought, apparently to herself, something like, God likes me better. I don't know what she was thinking. I just know what the scripture says she did. She despised her mistress. Why would she do that? There was some flaw in her, just like there's a flaw in us. Another biblical family. Well, you know what happens if you've read this before. I hope you have. Sarah says, we got to get that girl out of the house. And by the way, what did she say to Abram? Verse 5, may the wrong done me be upon you. I can just see Abram. Can't you see Abram standing going, what? This wasn't my idea. It wasn't his idea, was it? But what did he do? He went along with a dumb idea. Don't go along with dumb ideas. You're going to find yourself standing around going, what? I don't know that Abram did that, but I can see it. I can see what. How is this turning out the way it is? Anytime you deviate from God's plan, you're going to be going, whoa, somewhere along the way. And that's what's happening here. Well, you know what happened? They finally did have the promised son. What was his name? Isaac. They had Isaac. Isaac met a lovely young lady named Rebecca. They got married. They had two wonderful boys. Two twins. Twins were in the... This is what it says in chapter 19. Oh, wait a minute. I'm getting too far down the road here. Hold on to that thought and back up to chapter 19. Because I want to throw this one in here because I think it's important. You'll see why. So put Isaac and Rebecca on hold for a second and go to chapter 19 of Genesis. Let's talk about Lot. Who was Lot? That was Abram's nephew. Lot and his family went down to live in, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah before it was burned up, obviously. And then when the town was burned up, what happened to Mrs. Lot? Well, she looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. So now Lot and his two daughters are on their own. This is what it says. We pick up with it in chapter 19 of Genesis, verse 30. Lot went up from Zoar and stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar, and he stayed in a cave, he and his two daughters. So you get the picture. They fled Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroyed those towns. He's afraid to go live in this other town, so he goes and lives in a cave with his two girls. Then the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there's not a man on earth to come unto us after the manner of the earth. Come and let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him that we may preserve our family through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. On the following day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine again also, that you may lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. Biblical family. It's family. They're in the Bible. Biblical family. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. As for the younger, she also bore a son, called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the sons of Ammon to this day. Do you know a famous Moabite or a famous Moabitess? You do. Her name is Ruth. Why is this significant? Well, you now know the story of how the Moabites came to be, and you know there was a young woman who was a Moabitess who came down this family line. Ruth, who doesn't love Ruth and the story of Ruth? And you know where else you see Ruth's name? You see it in the lineage of Jesus. These things are telling us, as sordid as this is, as awful as this is, it's a biblical family. I say that because they're a family and they're in the Bible. That makes them a biblical family, doesn't it? So when you hear the phrase biblical family, you probably think, oh yeah, that's when the husband does this and the wife does that and everything's wonderful. That's the way God intends it. That's the way he teaches us. We don't do it nearly enough. And we've got all these records of people who haven't done it very well. And yet it's in the book. Now, Isaac and Rebekah and their boys. Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. See a lot of that in the Old Testament, don't you? A lot of barren women. But they're all eventually barren boys and kids. So it's another way to look at it. The Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children, she conceived twins. The children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it is so, why then am I this way?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb." Don't you know it was crowded in there? "Two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." Wow. When her days came to be delivered, were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. They named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, so that his name was called Jacob. You got a footnote to see what the name Jacob means? Supplanter or heel grabber, but supplanter is the idea here. It says, when the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a peaceful man living in tents. But Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Can you already see the trouble coming? Dad loves this one, mom loves that one. Now in chapter 26, what you'll read about is different things that Isaac does in his life, but then you get down to chapter 27 where Isaac gets old and his eyes grow dim. He doesn't see very well. And it's time to bless Esau, to give him the blessing. And so he sends Esau off to get some game. "Go off and shoot me a deer and make it savory like I like it." And so when he sends Esau off, it says, verse 5, Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. She knows her husband Isaac is going to give the blessing to Esau because he is the firstborn. But what's his brother's name? Supplanter. So while Esau is off hunting, there's a little plan being hatched back home. And Rebecca gets goat hair and puts it on Jacob because Esau's hairy and Jacob is not. And she takes those goats that she cut up to get the hair, I guess, and makes a savory stew out of it, some kind of savory meat. Says, take this into your dad, tell him you're Esau, and he'll bless you as he would have blessed Esau. And that's what happens. Jacob goes in, deceives his dad, and takes the blessing from Esau. Now, there's more to the story. But the name supplanter has come to fruition here. And he's taken his brother's birthright. Well, when Esau gets back, you know what happens. There's trouble. Trouble in paradise. I don't know if it was ever paradise before, but it's sure not now. And Jacob has to flee because Esau is out for his life. He's not just upset to have some words with him. He wants to take his life. And so Jacob flees. And while he's fleeing in the process, there's a lot of stuff going on here. There's a lot of stuff I'm skipping over. Poor Jacob, he marries a sweet girl named Rachel, but he doesn't get Rachel first. Who's he get first? His father-in-law deceived him, and he wakes up the next morning with the wrong sister. So he's got Leah that he didn't want, and now he's working 7 more years to get Rachel that he did want. So now he's married to 2 sisters. Tell me that's going to be a sweet situation at home. Can you imagine? Anyway, that's there. That's where that is. But Jacob, in the process of fleeing from Esau and getting away from Laban and all that mess, it says in verse 24 of chapter 32, Genesis 32, verse 24, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. No explanation. He's just left alone out there in the wilderness, and a man wrestles with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. So this guy that's wrestling with Jacob, he's not able to overcome Jacob. Jacob must be strong and wiry. And so this guy touches Jacob's thigh and his hip comes out of joint. That's quite a wrestling move, I guess. But that's what happens. Verse 26, he says to Jacob, let me go for the dawn's breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. So what does the name Jacob mean? Do you have a footnote for the name Jacob? He who wrestles with God. Israel, I'm talking about. Jacob means supplanter, but what does Israel mean? That's what I'm asking. Israel is the name that means he who struggles with God. He who struggles with God. Now, I know there are some who will say, oh, that means struggling alongside God against the world, but that's not the picture we're getting here. Jacob is wrestling with God's angel, and he's given this name, he who struggles with God. And when you read the rest of the history that God gives us in Genesis, it's just like it had been before. It's people struggling with God, fighting with God, fighting against Him. And it comes down to us. You ever wrestle with God? Talk about wrestling in prayer. Sometimes you want to do what's right and sometimes you don't. And all of life seems to be a battle, seems to be a struggle. And every day there seems to be a tendency towards chaos, a mess. This is just the way life is. If we're talking about biblical families, that's what we're reading about. Now, why in the world, you may be asking yourself, as I have asked myself, why would God present us with all of this interesting information in the Scripture? Why would He present this history for us? Well, there's 4 reasons, if I can remember them, because I forgot my notes. Reason number one, it's true. It happened. Is that them? Yeah. Oh, Matt's going to bring him to me. Save the day, brother. Of course, I'm sure my steel trap mind would have remembered them all anyhow. But... appreciate it. That's what a good wife will do for you right there. It was the truth. God always tells us the truth. Doesn't matter how ugly it might appear. Number two, and this is me speculating. I don't actually know why God did this except for one reason that I'll bring up in the end here. It helps us to see us the way we really are. I read about this, folks, and I think, man, what a mess they... Oh, I'm a mess too. Maybe I shouldn't say anything about them, about their faithlessness, about their ignorance, about their willingness to go along with the wrong thing, about their pettiness and their smallness. Maybe that's why the church today is also called the Israel of God. The church called the name He Who Struggles with God. I think we're all doing it. We just don't always see it. A third reason is it shows us sin has consequences. In all the ways that these folks departed from what God wanted them to do, they had situations they needed to pay for. And they paid. It was hard. That's a lesson we all need to learn. You want to choose to go the wrong way? Well, you can do that, and it might be pleasant at the moment. It might be fun at the moment. It might be exciting at the moment. But guess what's coming? You're going to pay. That's not God being hateful and ugly and vindictive. It's God trying to show you what real justice is. Real justice. See that cross? Somebody has to pay. Some ways in life, you and I pay for our own sin. But for the heavy-duty stuff that keep us out of heaven, only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. And so that's why he came to do that. The fourth reason, I told you, this is the only one that I know is biblical. It's from Romans 15, the one that Emil read for us a little bit ago. By the way, Hal, not once did I imagine that your sons would cheat on a test down at Bible Bowl in Epic, but just had to say it. I know he doesn't believe that either. Romans 15, 1 through 4. We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Now, when you read that, who do you imagine to be the strong? Well, that's me. I'm the strong one. There's a lot of weak people. Okay, he's talking to me. You're a strong one, Marty. You, isn't that the way we read it? What if he's really thinking of me as the weak one? Somebody needs to bear with my infirmities. I don't know. I think we ought to think about that. I think that was Hagar's problem. Each of us ought to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, to his building up. That's what edification is, building somebody else up. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, where's that text from? Well, that's from the Psalms. That was written about 1,000 years before Jesus did what he did. And so the Holy Spirit has Paul say this in verse 4. Now that he's quoted Psalms, something that in Paul's day was 1,000 years old. He says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have, and there it is, we might have what? Hope! Hope! I read these stories anew. And fresh. I see them in their ignorance. I see them in their sin. I see them in their weakness. I see them in their pettiness. I see them in their awfulness. All the bad stuff I see there, and I think there's hope for me. Because I'm like that. And God is patient with us. God is loving and kind. Long suffering. That's a wonderful word in the English language. He suffers long with us. He sees what we're doing and he puts up with us. Just like we do our own children. Your children ever misbehave? And what do? We suffer through their misbehavior. We try to train them and bring them along all the way. And what do we never stop doing with our children? We never stop loving them. It doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't matter what they say. We never stop loving them. And that's God with us. And so I believe God is telling us, yeah, you're weak. Bear with the weak. If you see yourself as strong, use that strength to edify, build up somebody else. Always be patient, always be kind, always be tender-hearted, always be understanding. Don't ever justify sin. Don't ever make an excuse for wrong, but love people. Because that's what Jesus has done. And he's written these things in the scriptures. I believe it's saying to us here about all those families we've talked about, all those individuals, all those situations. He's written this for our instruction so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. I don't deserve what I have in Christ. You don't either. But thank God. He gives it to us. Thank God he's put this down in record. And you can think for yourself about other individuals in Scripture and you see their sin and you think, wow, look at what they did. Look what I did. God still loves me. God still cares. God's still patient. God is still showing us himself through his Son in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Do you know what Revelation 3:20 says? It's a letter to the church at Laodicea, and God had told them, you're lukewarm. If you don't change, get hot or cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand where? At the door, and I knock. Even to a congregation that he's ready to spit out for lukewarmness, he says, I'm standing at the door, and I'm knocking. He doesn't say, I'm barging in. He says, I'm standing at the door, and I'm knocking. If you open the door, you see what he says there? I will come in and we will sit down and we will eat together. This is what God wants with you and me. He wants total fellowship. He loves us. He cares about us. He wants to bring us to himself. And so he tolerates us. And that's what he teaches us to do. Be tolerant. Be loving. Be kind. Don't ever excuse sin. Don't ever give yourself an excuse for sin. But keep the faith. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. We do this because there might be somebody here who's never obeyed the gospel. You've never confessed the name of Christ. You've never put him on in baptism, as Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3. You've never been buried with Christ to rise again to walk in newness of life. If you've never done that, we want to give you the opportunity. And if you need the prayers of this congregation, we want to offer you those. They're free, but they're worth more than anything free you'll ever get. So let's stand and sing the invitation song for those who might be wanting some help this morning.